Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
A couple of words about the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, or the Bible, and then right to our callers, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. But I want to mention that the wisdom of God is evident through the way He protected the biblical text from tampering or ecclesiastical chicanery. By the time ecclesiastical power was centralized, the biblical manuscripts were long since copied. They were distributed. They were buried in the sands of time. Nearly 6,000 New Testament manuscripts have now been uncovered, some made of papyrus, others of parchment. Not only is there a relatively short time interval between the earliest papyrus and parchment copies of the New Testament and their autographs or their original writings, but there's less than a generation between the autographs and the events they chronicle. The veritable mountain of manuscripts from which the autographs or the originals emerge is proof positive that God has preserved His Word over time. Incredible but true, scholars now piece together most of the New Testament from fragments dated to within 2 centuries of the death of Christ. The quality and quantity of papyrus and parchment manuscripts assure us that the message and intent of the original autographs has been passed on to this present generation without compromise. One more reason you can trust the Bible as being divine as opposed to merely human in origin. All this information and so much more presented in memorable format in the new flip chart available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The title, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. You can master the proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture in minutes. Remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable defense of the most significant literary work in the history of humanity. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Roger listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Good. I just wanted to quickly, before my question, just testify to the fact that the acronym MAPS is an amazing tool. I just got through reading your book, Has God Spoken? And you use that throughout the book. And it is amazing and it is effective. So I just wanted your listeners to hear confirmation from someone that uses it.
Bless you, Roger. So, thank you.
You're welcome. My question actually kind of stems from the book, and it has to do with the laws of the Old Testament. And you can either correct or confirm, I think, what is correct. But basically, I understand that Jesus, you know, took on the law, so in a sense He is our Passover lamb and our Feast of Unleavened Bread and so on and so forth. But isn't there some laws in the Old Testament that we still use today, especially, you know, moral laws, stealing and what have you? And I guess my main question is, what is there a verse in the Bible or a section of verses in the Bible that helps us to kind of weed through what laws we no longer necessarily need to recognize, such as the feasts and what have you, compared to what laws are still valid?
Yeah. Well, I think you summed it up very well in the prologue to the question. The civil aspects of the Old Testament law were largely a function of a theocracy where God is ruling directly over a people. And the ceremonial aspects of the law were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So as you point out, the sacrificial system, add to that dietary laws and so forth, they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're abrogated. But again, as you've correctly pointed out, the moral aspects of the law are efficacious for us today. They're universal in application, and they're reiterated in the New Testament. And I think that's the ultimate proof of what is and what is not. And of course, we know what's been abrogated because Christ made that clear. For example, speaking about the dietary laws, he said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words to that. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So I think you have the essence of the answer in the prologue to the question, and you stated it very succinctly. But in terms of verses, again, the moral aspects of the law are reiterated in the New Testament.
All right. Wonderful, wonderful. I know you said you have a lot of callers on the phone. Do you have one for one more?
Quickly, yes.
I have a friend, and I just hope you can help me answer this, but he brought out the fact that in NIV and I think another translation at the end of Mark 16, there's a portion that is kind of debatable amongst different scholars on whether that section of the chapter was is authentic or not. And I know it really doesn't matter because even if you were to take that out, I mean, it still reiterates what the Bible already says. But his question to me was, but doesn't it make us question kind of the rest of the canon and what was chose to be in there or not? And so I'm not sure.
Yeah. Well, the answer to that is no, it doesn't. And as I point out, and has God spoken, there are portions of the Bible, like the long ending to the book of Mark, that we've determined through what's called textual criticism, are not in the earliest, most reliable manuscripts. And that's why most of the newer translations actually have a little note that says that the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have the long ending of Mark. But again, insightful way to ask the question, because in asking the question, you're also pointing out that the information contained in the longer ending you'll find elsewhere, but with contextualization in the rest of the New Testament. And that's one of the things you see with the Synoptic Gospels. They are complementary. They're not contradictory. And they also give evidence that there's no collusion whatsoever because if each of the witnesses said the same thing in precisely the same way, the first conclusion that we would draw is that there is some conclusion going on. But they're complementary, not contradictory, and so they form together a beautiful tapestry or mosaic.
Okay, wonderful. I'm going to have to just reread that section of the book again, and thank you again for your ministry, and I just praise the Lord and give Him the glory. Amen.
Well, thank you, Roger. You have been a great encouragement to me today. Thank you.
Thank you. Have a good day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jesse next in Texas. Hi, Jesse.
How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question was, there was somebody that had called in, and they were talking about, I believe it's right about speaking in tongues. And you had mentioned about speaking in tongues. Sometimes it could be because she asks, is all tongues, like, and I guess you want to know, is that some of it has to do with the devil. I guess that's what one of her questions was. And you said it's like a methylating or something you mentioned.
Well, I mean, there's no question that some people are abusing tongues today. You think of Rodney Howard Brown or Kenneth Copeland. They did an act together where they were speaking in dueling tongues and laughing, and they were drunk in the spirit and so forth. So they're making a mockery in a blasphemous way of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Tongues first appear in the Bible in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, where God confuses tongues. And that is because men were seeking a humanistic goal, and God, at that point in history, thwarts their plans. Then we see tongues reappear in the early stages of the New Testament as well, in Acts chapter 2, where all of the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other languages or other tongues. And then, of course, everybody was asking, who gathered in Jerusalem, how is it that each of us hears these disciples in their own native languages or their own native tongues? So we see tongues here, and it has a direct and very efficacious purpose, and that is instead of dispersing the tongues, as was the case at Babel, now God unifies the tongues so that the gospel might go out throughout the then-known world. In fact, you have an updated list of the Table of Nations that were given in Genesis 10, just preceding the Tower of Babel passage in Genesis chapter 11. You see tongues appear in the Scripture. So now the question is, does God give people the gift of being able to speak in other languages today for missionary enterprises? And of course, at the early stages of the Pentecostal revival, people thought that, yeah, that's precisely what God does. And a lot of the people would go out to the mission field. They go to India or Africa or different places around the world, and they try to speak in tongues. Well, it didn't work very well. So some of them came back and learned the language and then went back to the country and started witnessing after having learned the language. So the miraculous gift didn't operate exactly as they thought it would. Other people then started supposing, well, maybe this is a private prayer language. And certainly, if you look at Pentecostal denominations, they oftentimes communicate that it's not only a public proclamation and has an efficacious effect that way, but also has a private, inner, personal aspect to it. But I think what's important is to recognize that though Pentecostals say it is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I think from a biblical perspective, the best case you can make for it is that it is a evidence, because there are many other evidences that are a demonstration that you have been filled with the Spirit. And of course, implicit in that is the fact that there is a distinction between infilling and indwelling. If you're infilled with the Spirit, it is a way of talking about being empowered for service. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it is a way of saying that you have become a follower of Jesus Christ and His Spirit now resides within you.
Okay. Well, I understand, you know, what you're saying. But as far as, I've read a lot of it, you know, in the Scripture. I'm just wondering, Hank, as far as the church started in Acts, you know, how everything started. My question is, how come we're not doing it today?
Well, the church didn't start in Acts.
The ministry what Jesus wanted the disciples to continue, and, you know, like, everything was done in His name as far as, and even some people were baptized and, you know, and were filled with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, and the evidence of speaking tongues, even to the Gentiles, was poured out the speaking in tongues. And
right.
Peter realized, hey, these guys received the Holy Ghost. Men, as in Jesus, you know.
You are unfortunately cutting out on me. I can't hear what you're saying, but I kind of got the gist of what you were saying. The reason I made the correction to what you had said about the church starting in Acts is you can go back to Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then says Jesus, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Again, I've written about tongues in various places. There's an entry, for example, in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, and a little lead-in to let you know that for your gift of $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, to you a family member or a friend. Also, a quick plug on a book that might be very helpful to you this Christmas season, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. This devotional, which I prepared a few years ago, is a means by which you can prepare your heart for the celebration of the coming of Christ in flesh. It's one of those resources that I'm very, very excited about. Also, there's a CD version of it that you can listen to in your car, on your iPad, on your iPod, or whatever other smart kind of electronic or technology that you have available to you. You can check this out again on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Just write us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The phone number is always 888-7000, letters CRI. And if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you may want to take an opportunity to do that on the World Wide Web right now, because we have a special offer code. It's the word truth. Get a one-year subscription to the journal for $35 plus a free promotional issue. That's 7 issues for only $35. Subscribe online at equip.org, and again, use the special offer code TRUTH. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
Without the assurance that God has spoken to us through His Word, Christianity would have no more authority for faith and practice than does Islam, Mormonism, or a host of other misguided movements. Now, you can have the most important proofs of the Bible's truth always handy with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. We'll send you the flip chart in appreciation for your gift today to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you. So your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need.
Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org. That's equip.org/connect. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And back to our callers. Next up is Tammy listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about end of life, specifically what the Bible talks about as far as euthanasia. I live in the state of Missouri, and there are euthanasia is illegal. But what I found out, unfortunately, the hard way is that if a living will, even though a living will might designate what the patient wants, the proxy or the person who has durable power can override that and make decisions for the person. And if, including end of life, my mother had been placed in a Lutheran nursing facility, and they had accepted her into end of life, what they call care, even though she didn't meet the criteria, which is terminally ill, coma, unable to breathe on their own, etc. She wasn't in any pain. She breathed on her own, and her heart was good. She was awake. She was aware. But she had a stroke and was having difficulty speaking right away and swallowing. And this was just a matter of a few days. She was already lifting limbs on command, giggling, trying to talk. And when the durable powers of my family decided, actually they talked about it on the first day within hours of her stroke, decided on putting her in end-of-life care instead of a nursing facility. That wasn't money because there was insurance to cover it. But the sad thing is that she was moved to end-of-life, and then she was immediately sedated, and she was kept sedated. She was also given morphine right away, even though she wasn't in pain, and continuous morphine. She did, her kidneys started shutting down, and her breathing became labored from the morphine and et cetera. Oh, she was also deprived any food or water, not by her feeding tube and not by mouth. She only had a feeding tube for a day, and it went very, very well, and then my dad changed his mind. So here she is being deprived of all that, and yet everything else was going well for her. I mean, she was self-supportive except for swallowing right immediately after the stroke. So my question, I guess, is, Hank, I mean, I have to try to...
Is she still alive?
No. Oh. They gave her a lethal medication 10 days after, which ended her life within hours. And she was put through a lot of pain in her kidneys, and everything started shutting down. She had fever and pain. So my question is, this is a, you know, a state that is against euthanasia, and yet a proxy can change the rules and it be legal. And she was cremated, too, which was not her directive. And the death certificate says she died of natural causes, which is not true at all. So I'm having to deal with laws mean nothing. The police wouldn't do anything. You know, the senior abuse helpline went, got there too late. They waited like 5 days, and then she was gone already. The hospital, or this place has, not the hospital, but this place, has very obviously forged evidence, because when the senior abuse investigator did go, they did not see all of these narcotics, and I was there. And so, and they cremated the evidence, so there's no way that I can even prove it. But I also have a father who's 86 years old, and I love him. I love him very, very much, and he's old, and yet I don't know how to. I can forgive him whether he asks for it or not, or admits what he did was a sin, but I want to reconcile, and I just don't see how. And my sister's telling him that I'm crazy, and I have some kind of disorder, like a personality disorder I've never even heard of, and that, he even asked if I was doing drugs. I said, absolutely not.
Well, Tammy, you are completely in the right on this issue. From a biblical perspective, there is a precedent for what's called passive euthanasia, which essentially means that the dying process is allowed to run its natural course. But active euthanasia, which is precisely what you described, is morally prohibited because it directly involves the taking of a human life. And given the information that you provided in the prologue to your question, that's precisely what happened. And you're absolutely right. There's nothing crazy about you. This is morally reprehensible.
Yes, the police do nothing. The government does nothing. These agencies do nothing. My family thinks, well, she's out of her misery. It's just crazy.
Crazy, and your perspective's not crazy. Their perspective is crazy. Look, biblical perspective on suffering is that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. My dad, he had a fibrosing of the lungs, which encroached upon his ability to assimilate oxygen. And so he died a rather slow, agonizing death. And I remember when he was going through the difficulty of just gasping for one more breath, and I would ask him, Dad, do you sometimes feel like you just want to go home to be with the Lord? And he would always say to me, no, every moment God gives me is precious. And I saw the outworking of that at the very end of his life when he had the opportunity, like a Jewish patriarch, to lay on his bed and pray for every one of his children and grandchildren, and then take one last breath and go home to be with the Lord. So life is precious. The prerogative to take life is not the prerogative of human beings. It is God's prerogative alone. And when we take that prerogative upon ourselves, there's a word for that. That's murder. And that's exactly what active euthanasia is. It's murder. And so your perspective is not only biblically correct, it's morally correct, and it corresponds to reality or common sense.
I don't know. I'm taking a pastor with me to meet with my father, and I'm lucky he agreed to doing that, and only in his home. But and it's tomorrow night, because I wanted to do it before Thanksgiving. But, I mean, it's scary because he's not acting rational. He's very angry. My sister's filled him with a lot of ideas, and, like, I'm the enemy. And I told him how much I love him and that I don't want to fight with him, that we will never agree about this, so it's best not to discuss it. But he wants to have his say-so. And I'm hoping that the pastor and I will be able to just sit and listen, and then the pastor will be able to offer something that Dad can't accept from me.
Yeah, hang on, Tammy, because I want to send you some information that might be useful to you.
Thank you.
And my prayers go along with you, especially as we get to a time where you reflect on family traditions and family get-togethers and the meaning of family. This is a difficult time for you. I'll be thinking about you.
Thank you, and thanks for sharing about your dad.
You got it, Tammy. And, of course, this is an increasingly relevant question. And from a biblical perspective, as I said, there is great redemptive value in suffering. Might be likened into a furnace that rids us of dross and fashions us more and more like our Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said that I am certain that I never grew in grace one half as much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain. God whispers to us, said C.S. Lewis, in our pleasures, but he speaks to us in shouts when we are in pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And that, of course, is not to say that there's virtue in needless suffering, to mitigate suffering through the modern medical miracle of pain management is consistent with biblical morality. But we should never forget that permitting voluntary active euthanasia opens the door to the greater evil of non-voluntary euthanasia. And it's not difficult to imagine financial pressures coercing the deceased and the disabled and those who are dying to surrender to doctor-assisted suicide so as not to burden their families. And worse still, doctors and nursing home directors may well take it upon themselves to euthanize patients without their consent and without the family's knowledge. That's known as hidden death. And there's ample evidence that that is already occurring at an alarming rate in places like the Netherlands, where I was born, where euthanasia has slid down the slippery slope into cryptanasia. Cultural thanatologists, they might urge us to accept death as a friend, but Christian theology sees death as the enemy, and we're not called to come to peaceful terms with death. We're called to overcome death through resurrection. So every painful moment is precious as we look forward to the ultimate resurrection. And again, we should never suppose that we can take a prerogative upon ourselves that is God's alone. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Valerie next. She's listening in Winfield, Kansas. Hi, Valerie.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, listen, I just had a question for you on something. Now, I have been started to go into a Bible study with some of the women that I work with, and they're doing this new Bible study on a man called Mark Verkler.
Oh, my goodness,
his name
yes.
is. And this book is, I think the title of it is Four Ways to Hear from God.
Four Ways to Hearing God's Voice, yeah.
Four Ways to Hearing God's Voice.
Yeah.
And I immediately, it was one of these things in my gut that I just felt like, no, this is wrong. And I couldn't explain it, and I talked with some friends and tried to do a little bit of research, but I listen to you all the time, and I just really, I can't thank you enough for the information that you've given me in so many areas. But I wanted to know what you thought of this person and this teaching, because
it's a snake pit of false teachings. Yeah, he's just outrageous. And, of course, hangs out with all the counterfeit revivalists that I wrote about in my book, Counterfeit Revival. But this is, called revelation-based learning. And so it teaches you to hear God's voice subjectively. So rather than hearing God's voice through His Word, you come up with a substitute, and the substitute is hardly reliable. It is just a horrible, horrible book, and it is a horrible, horrible teacher. More theological hang-ups than a dry cleaner. If you want to get a perspective on all the counterfeit revivalist tactics used, my book, Counterfeit Revival, lays all of this out. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that because I am coming up to a station break. Do remember that you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, as just mentioned, equip.org. And via the phone, resource consultant standing by, that number 888-7000. And the letters CRI, many of the resources that I talk about on the broadcast, you can find on the World Wide Web and order in a safe, secure fashion right there. Again, equip.org. Be right back with more answers.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be back live in just a few moments. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text, verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this.
Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Our challenge as Christians is to use what God has revealed to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering darkness. But we can't do that unless we truly believe God has revealed His will in His Word. Let us help with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, putting the reasons you can trust the Bible right at your fingertips. We'll send you a copy for your support gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
And I'm going to go right back to our callers in just a moment. Also want to alert everybody, I'm going to stay here an extra hour today. There's so many people calling in from all over the world. We'll continue answering your calls. And if you want to get your call answered during the next hour, the number is always to dial 888-ASK-HANK. Also, want to send out an SOS. We need a tsunami of support before the end of the year to right the ship. I'm mixing a few metaphors there, but I think that kind of get the picture. This is a very serious situation. We need God's people that have God's resources, that love the ring of truth, to stand with us and stand with us now. Again, give as you are led by the Holy Spirit, not out of duress or compulsion, but because you want to extend His kingdom. You can do that on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. You can do so via the mail. Again, that address, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and via the phone, the number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Fanny next, listening in Tennessee on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Fanny.
Oh, hello, Hank. I'm so glad you're taking my call. God bless you. I really enjoy your show.
Thank you.
I actually have a comment, a scripture, and a question. I'll try to make it fast. I know
okay.
You got other people waiting. My comment, I am a Pentecostal extender. I go to a Pentecostal church.
Sure.
And I just wanted to say that we're not all the same. You can't throw us all in the same basket because I actually do wear pants.
No, and that's a really important clarification to make, Fanny, because a lot of people do put all Pentecostals in the same basket, and that's hardly fair. In fact, I pointed this out on the broadcast the other day, that it was the Assemblies of God, a Pentecostal denomination, that called out the Oneness Pentecostals as a heretical cult.
Yeah, I have to agree. As far as most times when we're traveling, we end up in the Assemblies of God because they're more like what we believe at our Pentecostal church. But now, and I did just want to say that, mention that, and the Pentecostal church we go to, some people speak in tongues. I'm really glad you had that on there earlier. And they don't think that you're unsaved if you don't. You know, they believe you. If you tell them you're saved, you've done accepted Jesus, your Lord and Savior, then you're good, you know.
Yeah, and that's another good clarification, because this is a secondary issue that Christians can debate vigorously. They ultimately don't have to divide over. It's not a deal breaker. And the fact that it's a secondary issue means that there's a lot of debate on this, and there's a lot of uncertainty. And therefore, when I give my answers in this regard, I do so with that qualification.
Oh yes, yeah, you answered it so well. I was like, man, he hit it right on the head. And then my scripture was for our truck driver yesterday, Randy. My heart went out to him. I've been in his shoes, I believe, at one point. And the scripture I had for him was Romans 8:1, where it says, "There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus." I won't repeat the rest of the scripture there, but he was talking about, you know, feeling kind of guilty and condemned by some people and stuff like that. And it's like, well, sharing Christ, there may be conviction, but there's not condemnation, which is an amazing thing about grace in itself. And then my question to you was all this history about the Bible, you know, about like the name Lazarus. I didn't know what the name Lazarus meant until I heard a pastor talking about it. Where do they get this kind of information about the history of the Bible? Is there like a website or someplace that I can go to research some of this stuff? Maybe the old Judaic rules or the old Levitical rules or stuff like that.
Well, in terms of a name and civil and ceremonial laws and things like that, I mean, a good Bible dictionary or commentary would be helpful to you. If you go to the New Illustrated Bible Dictionary put out by Nelson, for example, you'll find a commentary on the name Lazarus, what it means, God has helped, and other details that are pertinent.
Okay. Awesome. I'll check into that. Maybe I'll ask for that for Christmas.
Well, thank you for the tenderness of your heart and the verse for the, I guess you were talking about a caller yesterday?
Yes. Randy yesterday, he was a truck driver.
Bless your heart.
So, yeah. And God bless you, and thank you, and keep doing good work. The work of God is awesome.
Thank you, Fanny. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Lacey in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Lacey.
Hello. I have a couple of questions. I'm sitting there listening to all this, and I'm thinking, wow. First of all, I've come out of the Mormon Church, and I've been out for several years, but I've been floundering in darkness for a long time. The one question that I've had asked by Mormons is, why are there so many denominations, and why are Christians divided amongst so many issues?
Well, there's a couple of answers to that, but first let me say that Mormons should hardly be asking that question, because they're hardly a monolith. There are many different factions within Mormonism as well. But within the historic Christian faith, there are denominations that are based on what we call secondary issues. They're not deal breakers. They're not essential Christian doctrines, they're secondary issues. So denominations oftentimes are a function of different ecclesiologies or different forms of church government. Sometimes it has to do with things like tongues, which we discussed on the broadcast today, or modes of baptism. Sometimes it has to do with various perspectives on eschatology. But all Christians hold to what are called the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and they are the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. They're also the very foundation of the gospel. And these are the North Stars by which we set our sail as Christians. Secondary issues, are those issues that we debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over.
Okay. Is it important to believe in the Trinity?
It is, because we should bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. And here's what I mean by that. You will not find the word Trinity in the Bible, but Trinity is a word that codifies what you will find in the Bible. So what do you find in the Bible? Well, you find that there's only one God. So Christians are fiercely monotheistic. We don't believe in many gods. We certainly don't believe, as Mormons do, that you can become gods. We believe there's only one God. But if you read through the Bible, you'll find that the Father is identified as God, the Son is identified as God, and the Holy Spirit is identified as God. And further, you will find that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never becomes the Father. So what the Trinity does is the Word itself codify what the Bible teaches with respect to the nature of God. And what we do as Christians is bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. Now, if the revelation was contradictory, no one would ask anyone to bow the knee. We would just dispense with it. But it's not contradictory to say that there's one God with respect to his nature or essence, three with respect to persons within the Godhead. And person there is an equivocation on an English word and essentially means in this regard identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father loves the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Holy Spirit, etc. So it has to do with subject-object distinctions within the Godhead.
Okay, now there's only one last question I have for you.
So does that all make sense to you?
It sort of does.
I mean, what I want to underscore here, just as one last point, real quickly before you get to the last part of your question, Lacey, is that while we can't fully comprehend this, we apprehend it in Scripture, and this shouldn't be a problem to us because we're finite. God is infinite. How can the finite fully grasp the infinite?
That makes sense. But I just have one other question.
Sure.
This one is really throwing me for a loop, and I don't know how to answer it.
Okay.
It says in the Scriptures that Jesus called them gods. He said, and it's found in a few places in Scripture, where God called them gods, and the Scripture cannot be broken.
Yeah.
And what does that implant? Like, do the Mormons see that as being that we will someday rule another world?
Oh, no, not at all. In fact, this is used by Jesus in obviously ironic fashion because he's talking to representatives to the people. They represent God to the people, and yet, as Jesus makes very clear, because he's quoting Psalm, I think it's 82:6, if I recall correctly, the passage you'll find in John chapter 10, but he's quoting Psalm 82, verse 6. And what is going on here is he's saying that these representatives of God to the people are going to die like the mere mortals that they are. The grave is going to demonstrate the distinction between them and God. Furthermore, you have to recognize that there is what I call a distinction in how words are used, and therefore words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. Now, we know that Jesus is not talking about plural gods here, because if Jesus was teaching that men are gods, he's seriously confused because he previously taught that there's only one God. in for example, a passage like Mark chapter 12. Not only that, but it would prove that the Bible contradicts itself. But furthermore, if you look at how the word God is used in Scripture, Satan is referred to as God. Now, we know that Satan isn't God. He is a created being, according to the Scripture. Moses is referred to as God, and yet Moses is a mere mortal. We're not reproductions of God. We're reflections of God. We reflect what's called His communicable attributes, personality and spirituality and rationality, including knowledge and wisdom. So this is what's going on. Jesus, in the passage that's being quoted, is saying, isn't it written in your law? I've said that you are gods. And again, he's there referring to Psalm 82:6. And if you look at the context, there's no way possible that you can suppose that he means God is God is God. If he called them gods, or called representatives of God gods, to whom the word of God came and Scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Now he's making the distinction between mere mortals that represent God and he himself, in whom dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form.
Okay.
And if you want further,
I have a little hard time wrapping my head around that. But
well, it's again, I think the operative word is it's used in ironic fashion. But if you want a complete explication of that, I've written about it in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and I can send you the relevant portions of that.
Okay.
Okay. Just hang on.
All right.
Hey, Lacey, and if we can help you find a healthy, well-balanced church, if you haven't found one, we'd be delighted to do that as well. We're coming to the end of this broadcast. As mentioned, we'll stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. If you're hanging on, I'll get to your call. If you're dialing in for the next hour, I'll try to get to your call as well. The number 888-ASK-HANK is the number to dial. It translates to 888-275-4265. And do remember our SOS. We need your help financially and prayerfully at this time of the year. We have to catch up, and we pray that God will use you as an instrument in that process. Give generously as the Lord leads you. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, we'll be receiving calls for the next hour. For everybody else, so long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.